Would you turn your Bible to Exodus 1, please? Now we're starting on a brand new book, Exodus 1, and we will start. It is a common misconception among Christians that Old Testament of the Bible is nothing more than old-time history, and somehow they even look down on it. It's irrelevant. They even say that there's nothing relevant to our current high-tech world, 21st century world. I beg to differ. I really beg to differ. And I strongly insist that everything that is mentioned in the Old Testament is applicable as the ones from the New Testament. Some of you guys heard a pastor named Andy Stanley. He's the son of Charles Stanley. And he declared that Old Testament can be ignored. If that's the case, what Jesus says should be ignored as well. Because Jesus quote Jesus quote nothing but the Old Testament. And he gave us a new commandment out of that Old Testament. Let's go to our memory verse. First, keep your finger in Exodus 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. You there yet? Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The book of Exodus begins from where the book of Genesis ended, about 430 years of gap. It starts with the groan of the Hebrew people, because they were slaves. However, it ends with the glory of God, our Lord. This book is the account of how God miraculously delivered his people, Hebrew people, then began to train them in walk of faith. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace and love that none of us deserve, because when you saw us in the mother's womb, you knew we would come to you. Not because we are so good, because you knew what we would choose. You predestined us and you allowed us our free will to choose you. We thank you. We thank you, Father. We exalt your holy name because of who you are and what you do. And Father, as we open our heart to receive your truth from this book, Father, we are asking you to give us whole counsel of God, not just man's opinion. It is our desire for you to guide us and give us a principle and precept from your word, verse by verse, that we may obtain everything you have for us. And Father, we pray that your anointing to be upon our heart, that we may understand what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. And anoint the one who speaks. He desperately needs your help. Without you, he is just speaking nothing but the hot breath. And Father, we pray for this coronavirus to be gone, you willing. And especially from the President Trump, we are to pray for our leaders. So Father, we pray for our leaders. And we pray not only for the president, all the politicians who are involved in this country. And Father, we pray that they may not do what they want, but they may do what is right in your sight. Father, we also pray for the law enforcement personnel who are being targeted by the many people, and the first responders, firefighters. And we also pray for our soldiers who risk their lives for our freedom and liberty. Father, we are asking you to guide them and protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we go into the new book, we always look at the background of each book. So let's start with the title of this book. The Greek language, Exodus means the way out. Some people call it with this one simple word, escape. That's fine. It is named after the central event of this book, when God delivered the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. Exodus is the sequel of Genesis. Actually, the first five books of the Old Testament is one book, and it divided later into the five separate books, and it is called Pentateuch. If we are only allowed to use one word to describe the entire book of Exodus, the theme would be redemption. Are you with me? It is an important word. We're going to repeat it over and over and over through our study of this book. Who is the author? You know, theologians, I think they have way too much time in their hand because they love to argue who wrote this book. There are some people who questioned whether it was Moses or not. But, you know, I would rather go by what Jesus says. Wouldn't you trust what Jesus said? So let's go to Mark chapter 12, please. Mark chapter 12. Verse 26. Why do I say what Jesus said? Because Jesus, he was quoting out of this book of Exodus. He said, this is what Jesus speaking. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the what? Book of Moses. In the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Stop there, please. You know, this is my mere opinion. I'd rather believe what Jesus said over any theologian around this world. I don't care what kinds of PhD, THD, all this, you know, alphabet soup in the behind their name. I have one too. MICKEYMOUSE. All right, what is the purpose of this book? Genesis is the book of the beginning, but the Exodus is the book of redemption, as I mentioned. It records the deliverance of the Israel from Egypt, present the basic historical fact about the origin of the Hebrew nation and its religious ceremonies. This account also pictures of Christ and the redemption he purchased for us on the cross. As we study this book, you will notice that our continuously referring to Jesus, many ceremonial things that we are going to learn, and the tabernacle we are going to study, and you're going to say, aren't you get tired of talking about Jesus? No, by no means. In this book, we will find the many typologies that link to Jesus Christ, especially coming to the furnishing and the ceremonial rituals that I mentioned. And all of these big books lead to the next book, Leviticus. And some of you are thinking, you actually going to start teach the Leviticus? Yes, it's my favorite book. And then you're thinking, are you going to read all the verses? Yes. You know why? You know what I titled the book of Leviticus is? Portrait of Jesus Christ. I get excited when I teach Leviticus. And you're thinking, you are a preacher. Yes, I am. Another very important point that you should not miss is the first time our God teaches about the law to the Hebrew people that must follow. Not always necessarily the letters of the law, but the spirit of the law. You know the difference? You don't always have to follow the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. That was the problem with the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They followed the letters of the law, but they ignored the spirit of the law because it was inconvenient for them, for their purpose, and for profit. Additionally, it is impossible to understand much of New Testament doctrines without the proper understanding of the event and the symbols that are mentioned in this book. So don't ever think that, oh, humdrum, it is just old book. No, it is a great book. Amen? Okay, What are the typologies that am I talking about? I found the great examples from some of the other Bible students, so I just copied it. Here are several basic types of the Exodus. In context, we find Egypt is a type of the world that is against our faith and the believers of God. So when preacher referred to Egypt, that is usually mean the outside of the Christianity. Are you with me? And the Pharaoh is a type of the devil, the god of this world who demands absolute worship him and the rebellion against the Lord. As long as the people believe his lie, he has no reason to show otherwise. Keeping them fat, dumb, and happy. And whether you believe or not, there are a lot of born-again Christians who are just fat spiritually. I'm not saying you are fat and dumb and happy, but spiritually, they are fat and dumb and happy. And I have another name for them, pew potatoes. You know the couch potatoes, right? Couch potatoes just eat and eat and never exercise. They become glutton and they become just big lard. You know what they do? They don't exercise, so they are not muscular. There are a lot of Christians who take and take and take. They are knowledgeable in the Word of God, yet they don't do anything for the kingdom of God. Am I making sense? I hope none of you are the pew potatoes. And some of you are thinking, did he just call us a name? Yeah. If you are one of them, you consider you being rebuked. Israel is a type of the body of Christ that is delivered from the Satan by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is that we often forget who saved us from our old slave master and often have a tendency to turn our heart back to Satan. We call it backsliding. How many backsliders do you know? Maybe you are one of them. I hope you are back with the Lord. Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. And first Passover signifies the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and the application of blood, Jesus' blood for salvation and our daily sanctification. This is extremely important. When we get to the Passover time, I will explain to you, if you haven't learned anything from before, you are going to see the new light. And you're going to realize, wow, this is what Jesus has done for me, just for me. And manna represents Jesus Christ, that is the bread of life. And there are many more, and you will find the just precious jewels as we study this book. Let's take a look at the structure of this book. There are 40 chapters in this book. And Moses lived 120 years. His life can be divided into three sections. First 40 years, and second 40 years, and third 40 years. First 40 years, he was the crown prince of Egypt. And he was thinking that he could do something with his own strength. End up killing a man. He tried to bury the man in the sand. He couldn't even bury it. Next day, everybody found about what he did. In the second 40 years, he was a shepherd and who didn't even have his own flock of sheep in the Midian desert. He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep and thinking that he could not do anything. In American English, he got nothing, man. Oh no, that better English is he ain't got nothing. Yeah, that's the better. And the final 40 years, he was the leader of the 2 million people out of Egypt to the promised land. 40 years in the wilderness journey, realizing that with God's power, he could do something impossible. Remember what I said at the beginning, first 40 years, he couldn't even bury one dead body. With the power of God, he buried the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. With God, all things are possible. Amen? From the chapter 1 through 18, Exodus were prepared through supernatural provision of God and preserved them in the wilderness. In chapter 19 through 50, we see the outline of various commandments of the law Of course, we will talk about Ten Commandments that God gave them at the top of Mount Sinai. From this law and architectural plan of the tabernacle, the Lord is showing them inside of who He is, but making them realize that they could never fulfill the legal demand of God's law. That is preparing Savior and the Redeemer Jesus Christ. And some of you might say, why would God give them the law they could not fulfill? Isn't that a little obnoxiously selfish? I'm glad you asked. Let me explain to you. The law does not show how good we are. The law is a mirror. Have you ever woke up in the morning and you looked at yourself and you're thinking, who is that thing? I do that every day. And thinking, we need to do something about this. You don't take the mirror off from the wall and start to scrubbing your face on the mirror. And somehow that mirror will clean you up. No, mirror only reflects who you are. Am I correct? But there's another thing, like what we call soap and shower. It does wonders for you. And once you take a shower, comb your hair, oh, wow, that's half presentable. That's what the redemption of Jesus Christ do. I hope I'm making sense to you. So this mirror, the law, only reflect who we are. We cannot meet the demand of the law. And we realize, I need something to clean me. That is Jesus Christ. Let's start at verse 1 of chapter 1, please. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man, his household came to Jacob. Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar and Zebulun, and Benjamin and Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were in descendant of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, grew exceedingly mighty, and the land, that is Goshen, was filled with them. Stop there, please. Joseph saved Egypt from the terrible famine, not only Egypt, also surrounding nations, because he listened to God's voice speaking through the Pharaoh's dream. Because his wisdom and wise administration, he was lifted to high and honored office, prime minister in Egypt. But eventually, Joseph died, and the support for Israeli people also died as well. You follow me? Out of sight, what they say, out of mind, exactly. Let's continue verse 8. Now there was a new king over Egypt who did not know. Note that, please. Who did not know Joseph? And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happened in the event of a war, they also joined our enemies and fight against us and go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built the Pharaoh supply cities in Phittim and Ramses. But the more they afflict them, the more they multiply and grew. They were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel served with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with the hard bondage in mortar and brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve with rigor. Stop there, please. I mentioned this in the midweek's our last midweek service, but it is worth repeating. It explains a little bit better. The day of the Joseph in Egypt was a stepping stone for the establishment of the nation of Israel. Jacob's family in the land of Canaan had nothing. They were in famine. They had nothing. But the Lord engineered, providentially, he engineered the whole thing to bring them into the fertile land of Goshen, where they were isolated from the Israeli people, Egyptian people, and their culture and idol worship, so that they could grow into the 2 million people strong according to God's providential will. Have you ever wondered why the Lord took the Jacob's family out of the land of Canaan and to the Egypt, that is a foreign land? If the Israelites stay in Canaan, it would be impossible for them to not to have an interracial, international mixed marriage. Mixed marriage with the Canaanite, who are the pagan, who are the idol worshippers. And that means their idol worship would come into the family. And how many of you guys know, amongst the, within this body of Jesus Christ, have a faith, that the husband and wife have two different faiths? It's common. And God did not want that, so he's put them in the different place. You know, whether you believe or not, Egyptians are really, really racist. In what way? They were against Hebrew people, especially shepherds. So Joseph asked his father, when the Pharaoh asks you, what is your occupation? Please answer, we are shepherds. They despised the shepherds. So they sent them away to the land of Goshen to take care of the Pharaoh's sheep. While they were isolated in Goshen, they multiplied. And they were isolated away from the Egyptian influence. God is sovereign. He rules the entire world and overrules whoever disobey him. His will is always accomplished no matter what kind of obstacle lay ahead, and his plan shall be fulfilled in the end. There's a tremendous lesson we can learn from the verse 8. I'm appalled by that what kinds of things our children are learning from public school. The name of Jesus has become nothing more than a cuss word to our younger generation in America. Did you hear this story from Florida? Since our children could not go to school, now they are doing a lot of things through the internet. Zoom meeting, right? And one particular county in Florida asking parents not to eavesdrop children's study. Hello? They are my kid? I have every right to know what they are learning. What are the teachers teaching that they are afraid that mom and dad should not listen to? Oh, like a sex education, homosexuality is the way to live? And why should we accept that that is going against our family value? No. They are doing that. And we have a continual and a solemn responsibility to teaching the Word of God to our next generation. If we neglect to teach the Bible to them, the time will come, it will be forgotten. Mark my word, we are one generation away from the extinction of Christianity in America. And there, one particular presidential candidate will do anything to destroy Christianity. And don't think that he won't. He will. And if not, somebody else will. Parents, if your children do something bad, please don't stop them from coming to church. Okay? Instead of, if you're banning them coming to a church, you are stopping them from learning the Word of God according to their level. However, if you have to punish them, take away their phones, they'll die. Take away their internet, they will shrivel. They'll tell them that they cannot meet their friend. They think they're just arrived in hell. Take away food for 2 months. Put them in the hard labor next 10 years. But do not stop them from coming to church. Verse 15, please. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, and whom the name of one is Shipbar, and the name of the other Pua. Beautiful name. And said, when you do your duty, the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew woman, and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwife feared God and did not do the king of Egypt command them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called midwives and said to them, why have you done this and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwife come to them. Therefore, the God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided a household for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. I really doubt that these two ladies took care of all the needs of the 2 million peoples. Probably they were the president and vice president of the Israel Midwife Union. They're representing the midwives. Our Lord used two Hebrew midwives to outsmart pharaohs. God used the weak things of the world to confound the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame that are mighty. Of course, the king's idea come from Satan himself, because he is the murderer from the beginning. And this is another way the Satan to stop any Messiah coming from the lineage of the Hebrew people. Let's think about this very important thing. Was it right? Was it right for these two women to defy the Pharaoh's order? According to chapter 13 of the book of Romans, we ought to follow the law of the land and obey to the kings. But they disobeyed. Yes, it is because we must obey the Lord rather than man. The Bible clearly teaches us that our obedience should not violate our conscience. Are you with me? And then the man's law are against God's law. When the man's law is against God's law, we should not obey them. Would you go to Acts chapter 5, please? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Here's the civil disobedience. But Peter and the other apostle answered and said, we ought to obey God, what? Rather than man. Where else do we find a civil obedience example in the Bible? Oh, by the way, if you think that paying tax is a civil disobedience, so you are going to do it, have fun with it. Probably you'll get a phone call or you will get the knock on the door from IRS. You're on your own. Jesus said pay tax. That is not the right civil disobedience. Here are two midwives in Exodus chapter 1, and Daniel and his friend in chapter 1, 3, and 6, and apostles in Acts chapter 4 and 5. The Pharaoh thought that he could have all the God's Jewish male babies drowned, but it is God who drowned the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. While we are talking about killing babies, I must go over this subject of abortion. I know this is a sensitive subject because some of you ladies, I don't know who you are. Some of you ladies might have abortion before. I'm not trying to chastise you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about this. But I'm talking more about what's happening in our society and our political landscape. Abortion is wrong in the sight of God. Did you hear me? Let me say it again. Abortion is wrong in the sight of God because it's a murdering innocent child, and I don't know how anyone can justify having abortion, a full-term abortion, and now They even have delivered a child and put it on the table and decide whether they're going to kill the baby or not. And you may say, well, is that a law? Yeah, in Virginia, signed by the doctor / governor. Doctor who is supposed to uphold the life, signed, yes, kill the baby. It's a mind-boggling thing. They are willing to kill a baby. In next room, if the child is delivered and that child has a terminal disease or some sort of medical illness, medical doctor and medical staff will do everything within their power to keep the baby alive. So what's the difference? One child is wanted, the other child is not wanted. Am I making sense? That's the only difference. In light of election time, I must say this. Before you vote, please think biblically about each candidate who you are going to vote. Ask yourself this question. Is this candidate supporting abortion that kills babies? Don't vote for that person according to your political ideology, rather according to what the Lord speaks to you. If you choose to go against what the Lord tells you, you are sinning against the Lord. Many, many years ago, about 20 years ago, one of our congregation, former congregation, asked me, I'm going to vote for this candidate. So I said, told him about this, what that person is standing for. And he looked at me again, he said, if I vote that person, I'm sinning against God. So I said, yes. Will God forgive me? So I said, yes, God will forgive your sin. But why would you sin against God when you know it is wrong? Am I making sense to you? If you knowingly it is a sin, don't sin against God. 47 years ago, United States Supreme Court decided abortion is illegal in all 50 states. Since then, guess how many babies been killed? 62 million babies. Do you know how many people live in the United States now? Somewhere around 312, I heard this, two different stats. 312 to 320 million people. In other words, if roughly that's the 20% of our current population, that many babies been killed legally. Those babies, not the end result. Listen carefully. I know what the Planned Parenthood, I know what the media said, I know what the other side of the political landscape says. And they are the rape and end result of a rape and incest. 62 million? No. Do you know what the actual number of the death, actual number of the abortion by the, because of incest and rape? Less than 3%. Media is crying foul for the 200,000 deaths in America for the COVID. Out of 16.2 million babies in 47 years, that's the average 1.5 million babies a year. That means over 120,000 babies being killed every month in America. Where is the media? Where is this humanist organization? Who are they crying for their right? And I know some women will say, it's my body, my right. You're right. It's your body. But it's not your life. Why don't you ask that baby whether he or she wants to die? It's not mother's right. It's the baby's right. Survival. You cannot vote to murder unborn baby for voting for the candidate who support abortion Tuesday, November 3rd, and come to church next Sunday and oh, how I love Jesus, sing to him. Think carefully before you vote. Some of you ladies have the abortion. Again, let me say very clearly, I'm not chastising you. If you have repented, God has forgiven you. Sin no more. Two applications. Number one. give the best legacy to the next generation, Jesus Christ, by living for Him, being in love with Him, and obeying Him. I'm talking to young people here. Are you listening? Obey Him. Follow Him. Second application. God used the affliction of our lives like a slavery. We were slaves of the Satan before, to shape us and to mold us. We can fight and resist our God's lesson for us, make our lives more difficult, or we can simply learn from them and become mature believers in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray.